Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you all here this morning. We're having a wonderful winter, almost spring, I think. Gray and Debbie said they had robins at their house the other day, and so maybe it's going to be an early spring. We're going to be looking at Romans 5 this morning, and I just encourage you, I provided outlines. We're going to be kind of studying in depth in these next several chapters, and I'd encourage you to use your outline to take notes and follow along. My daughter tells me I talk way too fast to take notes, so maybe that'll help out a little bit. We come to a text today in Romans 5, 12 to 21 that is absolutely foundational to our understanding of the Christian life, and it's crucial that we take our time and we study through these verses and understand what Paul is saying. Because they are indeed the basis not only for a complete understanding of how we are saved in Christ, but also why we can now live a new life in Him. We're building out of the first half of chapter 5, which we just finished studying. And again, Romans 5:1 is key to our understanding, where Paul says, having been justified by faith. All of the truth doctrines, the promises, the implications that we will see in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 are only for those who have been justified by faith. Last week someone came up to me and said, when you get to Romans 8:29, I would like a clear explanation. Well, surely this is a verse that has troubled believers at times because of the doctrine of predestination. But a large part of the answer to the question that looms in the minds of believers concerning Romans 8:29 is Romans 5:1. This truth that we are predestined to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, that we shall be glorified, rests on the fact that we have been justified by faith. So again, keep in mind that the things that we are studying, the promises and truths in these chapters, are for those who have been justified, who have believed Jesus Christ, not for the man in Adam. We also saw in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 5 God's plan for sanctifying us, for teaching us to trust Him and depend on Him, coming through trials and tribulations which produce perseverance and character and hope that will not fail. We saw that we have hope because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And in the next several verses, down to verse 11, we see Paul give a rock-solid argument concerning our security in Christ. The fact that since we have been saved, we have been justified, regenerated, made new. Since we have the Holy Spirit, because Jesus saved us by His death, we will be saved from wrath through Him. We shall be saved by His life, Paul said. And as a result of this confident assurance in Christ, we rejoice. We rejoice not in ourselves, not in our works or religion, but in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now this brings us up to verse 12 and following, and a vital text for our understanding of the gospel and our salvation in Christ. Paul's going to show us clearly through an amazing argument why it is that we are secure in Christ, and the key words here are, in Christ. We've talked continually about being in Adam or being in Christ. And here in these verses, we're going to see how it came to be that all men are born in Adam. We're going to see the result of Adam's sin in the garden, the initiation of death into the world, and the truth that now in Adam, in this cursed world, death reigns. Let's read our text this morning. We're just going to get to verse 14. If you'd look at Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. We'll be looking at these verses this morning, and we're going to see some crucial truths for our understanding. And I just want to give you 4 points for an outline. First, we're going to see one man, this tremendously important point, that one man brought sin into the world. Second, we're going to see that sin entered. Third, that death spread to all men. And fourth, we're going to see that in this world, death reigns. Well, I don't know how many of you watched the Republican debate last Saturday night in South Carolina, but it was a fiery debate with the front runner Donald Trump basically losing it, red in the face, veins popping out, a lot of yelling. And the reason he was so upset was because of one man, George Bush. It's become apparent that Trump has no great affinity for the Bushes. But last Saturday night, he really shucked the corn off the cob concerning Jeb's brother, George. He said the President Bush had failed to keep us safe, that he had lied to us, that he knew there were no weapons of mass destruction, and that he took us into a war that we should have never fought. Well, regardless of your opinions on these subjects, this does illustrate an important point for us this morning. Basically, what Trump is saying is that this one man affected millions of men and women by the choice that he made. When George Bush took us to war in Iraq, every American was affected because every American was at war. Some were affected more than others by death and injury and so forth, but the point that I want to bring out is that you and I, by virtue of being born Americans, because of the choice of our leader, our federal head, were at war with Iraq. We may not have agreed with the war. We may have been against it, or maybe we were for it. No matter. If you were a U.S. citizen, then you were at war with Iraq. This is a relatively easy thing for us to understand, how the actions of a president or a leader or a leader of a group of people or a nation can greatly affect those who follow him or live under his power. Yet when it comes to theology, when it comes to sin and condemnation and eternal hell, it seems that we have a little bit more trouble with this basic idea. But it is the principle of one man affecting many that is the main theme and point of Romans 5, 12 to 21. And this is our first point this morning, one man. Look at verse 12 again with me, please. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now this verse has a multitude of implications theologically and practically. Paul's been talking about our salvation, our security in Christ, the fact that we rejoice in God because He's the one who made provision for our salvation through the death and resurrection of Christ. And now he's going to explain the basis of that truth, the fact that through one man, sin and death and the curse entered this world, and consequently death spread to all men. It was the one act of Adam in the garden that introduced to the world sin. And that sin brought death, and that death spread to all men. Turn back to Genesis 2 with me, please. Let's look at that passage. In Genesis 2, Genesis chapter 2 at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look down to verse 15. It says, Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Well, we see in Genesis chapter 1 that God created the world and all things in it. He created the stars and the sun and the moon, life on earth in the way of plants and fruit-bearing trees. He made the animals and he made man. At the end of his creation, he pronounced that all that he made was very good. He placed the man Adam in the Garden of Eden, where Adam had all that he could ever need in way of provision. God created woman for man to complete him. And Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day with God in the garden. Now look down to Genesis chapter 3 with me, please. Genesis 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return.'" God provided amazing abundance for Adam and Eve. He gave them a great work to do, tending the garden. Everything was innocent, created in innocence, and there was perfect fellowship with God. God only gave one command to Adam and Eve. They could eat of all the trees of the garden, anything they desired, except from one tree they could not eat, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God warned Adam that if he ate, then he would surely die. The Hebrew word here indicates a beginning of a process. Dying, 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 you will die. Adam and Eve had a will. They had a choice. They only had one command to follow. They had a multitude of trees to eat from, more than they could ever need, yet they chose to eat of this one tree of which they were not allowed. And at that point, sin entered the world. It was not the creation of sin or the origin of sin. That happened before when Satan fell, attempting to usurp the authority of God and to become God. But this was the moment when sin entered the world. And God made good on His word, on His promise. He said that if Adam and Eve chose to eat of the fruit that He commanded them not to, then they would die. And we see our second point this morning at this point in the history of man, that sin entered the world. Paul writes in verse 12 of our text, through one man, sin entered the world. You know, it's interesting to ponder what it must have been like in Eden, in innocence, when man was in perfect fellowship with God. Adam and Eve walked with God. They knew God. They saw that God provided for them an amazing abundance, and yet they chose to disobey God, to eat of the fruit which God commanded them not to. And that one act by that one man would mar creation with the curse, thorns and thistles, drought and flood, disease and pestilence, all these things that were never here before. And they were not God's intention in creation. Romans 8 tells us that the creation now groans, wanting to be delivered from this corruption that God has subjected it to because of Adam's sin. That one choice by that one man not only marred creation, but it would forever change God's relationship with man, bringing sin between God and man, causing a division that required atonement, reconciliation. And that one act by that one man would forever change the nature and destiny of man, for through it, through sin, came death. Now here in our third point, we see the result of sin entering the world through the one act of the one man, Adam. Verse 12, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and here's the kicker, death spread to all men, because all sinned. We need to make an important observation at this point. Before Adam was created, before Adam sinned against God, there was no death, there was no disease, there was no suffering. This one verse destroys the very possibility of the theory of evolution. Because the theory of evolution requires millions of years of death and disease and suffering before man ever appeared on this earth. Many Christians want to compromise the Word of God. They want to undermine the first chapters of Genesis and capitulate to the philosophies of lost men. However, if the creation account of Genesis 1 is not true, if God did not create in six literal days, and if Adam was not a real man in a real garden who committed a real sin by eating real fruit from a real tree, if death did not enter the world in this way, then Romans 5:12 is a lie as well, as is the whole foundation for the reason that Christ came. If the first Adam was not a literal man who committed a literal sin and brought death into the world, then why would there be a need for the last Adam? This is a very important truth for us to understand and believe, and Jesus thought so as well. Listen to his words in John 5:46. He says, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" When Adam sinned in the garden, death entered the world. And that death spread to all men. But how? How did death spread to all men? How did the death that came to Adam because of his sin, how did it spread to all men? It came to all men because all men are born in Adam. So the sin that entered the world through Adam and indwelt him and dominated him also indwelt and dominated all who would come after him. His sons and daughters would inherit this sin principle. I'd like for you to look at Genesis 4 with me also. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.' Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." these were the first sons of Adam and Eve. And we see that in them there was this principle of sin. God told Cain it was like a beast crouching at the door, and its desire is to rule over you. Why did Cain kill Abel? What happened in Cain? They each brought an offering to God. Abel came as God instructed. He offered a sacrifice the way that God prescribed as an act of worship. Cain came with the work of his own hands, his works offered up to God, and God rejected his offering. This made Cain very angry, and the sin in him rose up in jealousy of his brother, and he killed him. James tells us that this is where wars and fightings and murder come from. You do not have and you want. You lust, so you kill. Cain was jealous of Abel because he had God's approval, but Cain wasn't willing to come God's way in obedience and faith. He wanted to come his own way in his own pride and his own works. Sin, my brothers and sisters, sin. This is why Cain killed Abel, because he was a murderer. He was a sinner. He was born in sin, with sin indwelling him, because his father brought sin into the world and death with it, and death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam. You see, Adam is our federal head. He's the George Bush of the Iraq War. He made a choice in the garden, acting as the federal head of mankind, and when he made that choice, that had a disastrous effect on all mankind. All men are now born sinners in Adam. And this is evidenced by the fact that all men die. This is where Paul's going. Do you see what he's saying? He's laying a foundation for our understanding of our salvation in Christ. The principle is this: one man's act can affect all men. This is the basis for sin and death and the curse in this world. One man, Adam, acted in the garden, bringing in sin and death and the curse, and now all men are born in Adam and thus born sinners. We see that sin entered the world, and now sin permeates and infects every aspect of creation, and indwells and dominates and controls every man in Adam. We see that death came through sin, just as God had promised. The soul that sins will surely die. And Adam did die. The process began. And dying, he died. He was 930 years old, but he died. And this death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam. It's important that we make a distinction here. Men do not die because they sin. Men are not sinners because they sin. It is the fact that men are sinners, that they sinned in Adam, that brings death to all men and causes them to commit acts of sin. This is the idea that Paul's putting forth in Romans 5. All men were bound up in the loins of Adam. They were in Adam, and they sinned in Adam when Adam sinned in the garden. Again, the one act of one man affected all men, bringing sin into the world and death through sin. And Paul's going to give further evidence of this in verses 13 and 14. You see, we as men tend to get things backwards, and thus we really cannot understand salvation in Christ. Men and religions believe that men are sinners because they sin. This is a very important point. Men are not sinners because they sin. They sin because they are sinners. And because death is a result of sin, all men are sinners in Adam, born sinners, then all men die. You know this is true. The new stats are in. One out of one men die. Death runs in my family. All men die. And they die because they sinned in Adam, because they are sinners. Sin is effective in them, producing death. Look at verse 13 of our text. Paul says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." Paul says that there was a time when there was no law. This time was from Adam until Moses. Adam was given a law. What law was Adam given? Don't eat of the tree, right? One law he was given. He violated that commandment. He transgressed it and brought death into the world, and he died. Moses was given a massive system of laws and ceremonies and rituals to follow, and men have broken these laws from that time they were given, and all of these men have died. If we only had these two periods of time, if we only had these two examples, then the case could be made that death is a result of the sins of an individual. But this is not the case, and this is what Paul's saying. Rather, death is the result of one act of one man, Adam. You see, there was a time from Adam until Moses when, where God gave no law, no specific command such as the one given to Adam. Paul says that sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. It's hard to nail down a specific sin when there's no specific command or prohibition given against it. That's why the law brings wrath, because it defines, it shows us our sin. But in this time from Adam to Moses, there was no such law, no specific sins or transgressions outlined or defined. Yet Paul says in verse 14, death reigned. You see, Paul's logic here in our last point, death reigns. Death reigns over mankind. Why? Paul's simple argument is based in pure logic is this. Death reigned from Adam until Moses when there was no law given. There was no sin imputed because there was no law, yet all those men kept dying. Death still dominates. It still rules over mankind. All men die, even when there is no law, because death is the result of the sin that entered the world that day in the garden, when Adam chose to eat that forbidden fruit. Sin entered, death came, and death spread to all men. So what does this all mean to us? Why does all this matter? Why is it significant to our understanding of salvation? We're going to discuss that in greater depth next time, but the truth that one man's act affects all men, specifically Adam's sin in the garden, had tremendous implications and brings up some tremendous questions. Primarily, listen to this now, it defines the sickness. It explains the disease, the problem of mankind. We can never understand the cure if we don't have the right diagnosis. My friend and neighbor, Jerry, has been fighting liver cancer for the past couple years. He originally had prostate cancer, but was able to beat that several years ago. And at one of his follow-up visits, they did a bunch of tests and x-rays and MRIs, and they found a spot on his liver. The doctor told him that it was just a cyst and not to worry about it, and that in a few months they'd follow it up. By the time they followed it up, it was found that the diagnosis was wrong, that it was cancer in his liver, and now he had 13 tumors. He's had those tumors removed, but he doesn't know if they'll come back. The wrong diagnosis can be deadly, because without a right diagnosis, we can't find the cure to apply. How much more true and vital is it that we get the diagnosis of our sin correct? Are we sinners because we sin? Are the religions and philosophers of this world right? Is the problem of man that he does bad things? That a man sins and he becomes a sinner, a bad person? If so, then what would the logical cure for this problem be? If the problem is that I do bad, then what do I need to do? I need to do good. I do good and I do good and I do good and then I become good. And if I become good, then God will accept me and He will take me to heaven. This sums up all the religions of man. But it's worse than misdiagnosing the most aggressive of cancers. Because as the religious man seeks to clean up his house, as he seeks to do good and do good and do good, he has a sickness, a disease raging in him, and no matter how he masks it, tries to overcome it by religion and good doing, it will consume him and devour him. And at the end, at his death, he will find that the wrong cure applied does no good whatsoever to deal with the disease that's rampant in him. The truth is that we sin because we are sinners. Every man is born a sinner because he is born in Adam. Just like I have my father's nose, I also inherited his sin principle, this indwelling sin beast. And he inherited it from his father and all the way back to Adam, because all men are born sinners, and that is why all men die. Why does a little baby die sometimes? Because of sin? Yes, the sin of Adam. That little baby didn't commit some act of sin that killed his spiritual life. That baby was born, actually conceived in sin, because he is in Adam. Death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam. We do not become sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Now, if we get this diagnosis straight, if we understand the problem is who we are in Adam, that the problem is of the one act of one man, then what would the logical cure be? Well, that's where Paul's headed. Let's have a little sneak peek in verse 18. Verses 18 to 19. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, building on his argument, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm here to tell you that if our condemnation is a result of our accumulated personal sins, then it makes no sense whatsoever that the one-time act of Jesus' death on the cross, that one act by that one man, the last Adam, could save us. Conversely, listen now, if our condemnation and nature as sinners is wrapped up in the one-time act of the one man, the first Adam, then doing good works and participating in religious rituals and striving to be good and do good and become good people is like taking Tums to cure your cancer. As Paul says in Galatians 1, you're turning to another gospel, which is not another. It's not good news. For if we are condemned in Adam, if sin and death is the problem of man, and that comes from the one-time act of the one man, Adam, then the only logical cure for our sin and death and condemnation to eternal hell must be the one-time act of the one righteous man, Jesus, on the cross, dying in our place for our sins, defeating sin and death and hell, and bringing salvation, grace, righteousness, and life to those who believe in Him, and releasing them from the bondage of fear to death. This is what Paul says in verses 18 and 19. How can I be made righteous with God? Only one way. Only through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, in my place, in my stead, taking the wrath of God that I deserved. And only in this way can I have His righteousness imputed to me. Only by faith in Him. So we see in our text, one man, Adam, and the truth that the actions of one man can affect all men. We see that sin entered, through Adam, sin entered the world. We see that death spread to all men. Through sin, Adam's sin, death spread. And we see that death reigns. Since Adam, death reigns in all men because all men are born in Adam in sin. These are very important truths for us to understand if we're going to understand our salvation in Christ. And I just want to close with a couple thoughts on how this translates into our Christian life. When we get to the end of chapter 5 and into 6, we're going to see the point of all this foundational work by Paul. Look at verse 20 with me, please. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace abounded much more in Christ. So that, note the purpose words, my friends, so that as sin reigned in death, just as sin reigned in death, this is what we've been talking about, the condition of the man in Adam, sin reigns, but grace entered in Christ. So that just as sin reigned in death in Adam, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God saved us so that He could change us. Not only change us and who we are on the inside, but move us from being in Adam to in Christ. Move us from being under law, sin, and death, to under Christ, in grace, righteousness, and life. To have us pass from death unto life. To convey us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And for our life and time on this earth, He has saved us that we might now live holy lives, to be a witness to men, and to bring glory to God, to show the power of His gospel, of His life in us. God saved us. He changed us. He brought salvation by grace. He made peace between God and man, between men and men. He gave us new hearts. He gave us new spirits. He gave us the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ lives in us. He made us new men that we might walk like new men. So these truths, these principles that we're laying down in Romans 5 are the basis for our new life in Christ. It's an understanding who we are in Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6. This is Paul appealing to the Corinthians. Verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now listen to this, what he says to those believers in Corinth who were falling back into these sins. What's his appeal? He says, "And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We were in Adam. But now we are in Christ. We'll be studying these next several months what that means to be in Christ and why it is that we can now live a new life, a holy life, a God-glorifying life as we trust and abide in Him one day at a time. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word, and I just pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us through these things, Lord, and help us to understand, that we might know who we are in Christ, that we might understand our salvation in Him, that we might bring glory to You, Lord, in our lives by Your power and life in us. Help us to understand the disease, the sickness, that we might understand the cure, and help us to understand now what You've done in us in salvation and how You intend for us to live holy lives for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.